The following message, Having the Lord as Our Shepherd, was based on Psalm 23. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, April 8, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Lee McKinnon of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
It is again a joy to be with you, dear brethren. It is again a joy to come to God's holy word. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. How familiar are you with the 23rd Psalm? Perhaps you can quote it. You at least know much about it, I'm quite certain. It's very well known, and because of that, there can actually be a reluctance on the part of preachers to address such a text. Well, sure, everybody knows that. But also, for the Lord's people, there can be a failure to really spend time looking at it. Yeah, we know that psalm. We've got the gist of that, and so ready to leave it and look further elsewhere. But brethren, it certainly deserves our attention, and perhaps especially because it is so well known. You know, we can be rather presumptuous on, well, yeah, we got that, and, well, wait a minute, maybe we do need to focus more closely. So let's take up our reading at verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God be pleased to grant his benediction on his word. Well, this is recognized, as you know, as a psalm of David, who himself had been a shepherd. It begs the question, was this actually composed at that time when he would himself as a younger man be out with the flock? Well, you recall how our Lord Jesus spoke of hirelings there in John chapter 10, how a hireling, he's just employed and he sees the wolf coming and he flees. The wolf overtakes the sheep and does them great harm. And he acts that way, as our Lord said in John 10, because, well, they're not really his sheep and he doesn't care. He's no shepherd. Well, David was no hireling. We know from his own words in 1 Samuel 17, you remember when he's speaking with King Saul about going to fight against Goliath, how he had actually rescued sheep from both a bear and a lion. Obviously, he cared about the sheep. And so when David then says, the Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd, well, surely it's with a view of what a true shepherd is, one who truly cares about the sheep and will do whatever is needed for the good of the sheep. So there's something of a comparison. I'm a shepherd, he's a shepherd. But at the same time, there's obviously a great contrast going on here, because it's no mere man that is my shepherd, David says. No, it's Jehovah. It's the Lord himself. This great and glorious God, the great I am, the self-existent, here is my shepherd, the one who is the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the ruler over all, this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This great and glorious God and all that he's revealed himself to be, this is my shepherd, and that means that I am his, and I belong to him, and he is entirely for me with a shepherd's heart, with that infinite wisdom and that limitless ability. And of course, if David himself could be the shepherd that he was, then how much more so this great, true, and living God? Well, David does not here tell us how it is that the Lord was his shepherd, how that came to be. There's no mention, for instance, of David's native state, like we read in Isaiah, you're familiar with it, all we like sheep have gone astray and each has turned to his own way. Or repeatedly, Old Testament, New, we read of people described, not in flattering terms, as sheep having no shepherd. They're at the prey, the mercy of merciless wolves and the like. Well, that's man's native state. But the idea of shepherd and sheep, well, it bespeaks a relationship that was not ours by nature. And so for any who can say the Lord is my shepherd, well, it's only because, well, they have been made his, even rescued from sin, rescued from Satan, rescued from many evils by his amazing grace. You know how the New Testament uses this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, that great shepherd of the sheep, coming and gathering his sheep and laying down his life for the sheep and so forth. Well, the Old Testament speaks of Jehovah in a number of places of the shepherd who goes after his sheep. And it's all pointing to a special relationship with the true and living God entirely by his grace. All we like sheep have gone astray. And yet by grace, David could say, but even so, the Lord is my shepherd. And what great grace that David could say, he made me his sheep. He made me his own. Now, of course, we stand this side of the cross. We stand with greater revelation from the new covenant and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the more, in light, say, of John chapter 10, what a marvel that that great shepherd should come and make us his sheep. Well, David doesn't focus so much on how it is that God was his shepherd. Rather, his focus is more on the benefits that were his because the Lord is or was his shepherd. And he obviously is not speaking of these blessings as belonging exclusively to him. Well, there's my portion, but nobody else. And no, that's not it. God's people, Old Testament, New, are described as his flock, even as individual sheep. And so David is really articulating the blessings of all of the Lord's people, the blessing of belonging to God. And it is touching that David personalizes it when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's very precious. As one commentator has said, David here shows God to be a shepherd who is interested in each sheep. Not simply he's our shepherd in some generic sense, all of us kind of together as a flock. But no, very specifically, he's my shepherd. And you remember how the Lord Jesus reflects that very heart, that very love, when he uses the parable of the shepherd having 100 sheep and one's astray, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Well, that's something of the pointer. He's my shepherd. There's that very specific concern that God has for each of his sheep. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to God, then what is here said of David is no less true of you. He is my shepherd. Well, rather than go through this psalm verse by verse, I hope to sum it up and to look at the blessings under four heads. But as we do so, I would have you to note that the emphasis is mainly on blessings in the here and now. While in this world, in contrast to what David says at last, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's the eternal blessing. But everything prior to that, it's in the here and now. And so that's what David is saying. I've got all of this here in this world, and afterwards, this. I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, as I said, we'll sum that up, the blessings here up under four heads. The first is this. He underscores that God provides for his own. Now, of course, it's also true to say that God provides for all. Psalm 136:25, he gives food to all flesh. Acts 17:25, that God gives life and breath and all things to all people, right? Even those who are engaged in their pagan idolatry and so forth. No, it's God who's filling their hearts with food and gladness. But if that is so for all, providing for all of his creatures, even all humanity, then surely so, or how much more so for us as his sheep, even abundantly. And you can see that David begins on that note right after saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He follows with, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. And this opening statement of course, goes beyond material supply. It includes all the other things that he has here by way of protection and guidance and preservation and so forth. But it certainly does include God's provision. The Lord provides. He's my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything. In fact, it would even include our daily bread. You know how David himself can say in Psalm 37, once was young and now I'm old, and all my days I've not seen his seed lacking bread. He takes care of his own. Or Psalm 84 about no good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or even our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember there in Matthew chapter 6 where he's reasoning with us as people about not to worry and not to be so consumed with what you can eat and what you can wear. He's saying, no, God provides. Look, he provides abundantly for the birds of the air and for the plants. Well, if that's so for birds and plants, what of his own dear children? That's the argument that Jesus uses. Well, that's something of what David is underscoring. Much like Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, my God able to supply all your need through his riches, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He goes on to speak in verse 2 of these green pastures, these still waters. That would certainly include necessary food and drink. Your sheep, your needs might be relatively few, but food and drink, that's going to be among them. Well, it's picturing that. And then the last two verses of Psalm 23, they actually picture God as a host. It changes the image there when it talks about the Lord preparing a table. Now we're not talking about God as a shepherd. It's God as this gracious host who has set the table out there. Well, again, it at least gives the suggestion. I know it goes beyond literal food and drink. But it is the picture of a lavish feast spread by a king. And so the wording in Psalm 23, it speaks of more than just the bare necessities, but God lovingly abiding for his own, providing for his own, even that overflowing cup. You see how that theme runs, that emphasis runs throughout this psalm. Now, without countenancing for a moment that so-called prosperity gospel I referred to in the Sunday school hour, we mustn't lose sight of this fact of Scripture, that our God is very, very generous. The Lord Jesus says, look at the mere birds and how he feeds all of them and how he gloriously arrays these plants of the field. And the Lord Jesus is assuring his people of this so that we will not be worried. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? What am I going to... But rather that we will not be distracted, but we'll get on seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And true it is that there might be in a case that we don't always have an abundant supply materially for various reasons, trials, persecution, maybe even the fruit of wrong decisions. Or like the Apostle Paul, it was only by being both abased and abound that he learned the grace of contentment. But even so, we must understand that God does provide. That God provides even generously so. And when you look at your own material supply, dear brother, dear sister, it's important to recognize, here's the hand of God. Now see the heart of God and his generosity in providing. But if God so generously provides material necessities of life, then how much more so the spiritual? Without meaning to speak low of giving us each day our daily bread, that's not the big thing, right? Rather, it's the one who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not now also with him freely give us all things? And there it goes far beyond material need. It goes to even every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, as we see from Ephesians, or 2 Peter chapter 1, giving us all we need for life and godliness. See in God's generosity in the material realm, that greater generosity in the spiritual realm. He does the spiritual equivalent of leading us in the paths, or rather of making us lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters. The idea of days of peace and spiritual refreshment and prospering our souls, even as David goes on to say, he restores my soul. It speaks of a quickening, especially from being weary or being overwhelmed. Maybe it's a case of having been troubled and somehow distressed. spiritually dull or even in a declension, whatever the case may be, whatever the cause, it's the picture of God coming and actually reviving and restoring and encouraging and helping along the way. Surely you've known something of that. Some dark trial, some real bitter pain. And maybe while the pain's still going on, yet our Father in heaven comes as that great shepherd. And he gives that consolation, that encouragement, that blessedness of, well, that's what David's here talking. He restores my soul when I'm weary, when I'm in a declension even. This is what he does. You've known something of that. And it underscores he's not indifferent toward our needs, but rather, as David here says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. As if, is there a picture of I'm distracted, I'm too busy, I haven't got time right now to have some kind of restoring of my soul. Things are just pressing in upon. No, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not indifferent, but providing for his own. And when he says there in verse 5, my cup runs over. Well, he gives the experiential, spiritual blessedness beyond that which we can contain. You remember how Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1:8 about our great joy being full of glory. It's like a pre-glorified joy, as it were. Well, God giving that great spiritual abundance, doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Here's the point. See God's generosity, not only in the material realm, but in the spiritual realm, and all the desires in Christ. And see in that God's heart. Remember how Jesus reasoned in Luke chapter 12? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a good pleasure. It's delight to give you the kingdom. Well, that is our God. And that's certainly what David's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, absolutely nothing, in this relationship with God, with him as my shepherd. Well, that's the first blessing that he here sounds repeatedly throughout this psalm. But then, secondly, Psalm 23 also underscores that God protects his own. God's watchful care is certainly a major emphasis. I mean, the very idea of shepherd emphasizes that, right? You come to Luke chapter 2, and you've got these shepherds out in the field at night, and the angel comes and tells them about that Savior born in Bethlehem. And what were those shepherds doing? Just kind of hanging out, you know, can't sleep, got a bit of insomnia, let's go sit in the field for a while. No, we're told very clearly they were out watching their flocks at night. That's what they do. They protect. So when David is here saying, the Lord is my shepherd, well, he knew exactly. He's the one who had gone after the bear to rescue a lamb. On another occasion, he goes after a lion to rescue a lamb. This is what shepherds do. They protect. They care. They're after the sheep, looking after them for their good. And so it is then that this is a theme sounded. When David speaks in verse 2 of that tender grass and being led by those still waters, you've got helpless sheep, easily spooked. And yet here they are, unmolested, lying down, quite at peace. Why is that? Just because there's this good shepherd. Infinite and loving shepherd who's protecting them, and that's why it is they can have that refreshment by those still waters and that tender shoots of grass. Or when David says here in verse 4, I will fear no evil. Not afraid of possible calamity. And why is that? Well, because God protected. That's clear. For instance, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. These are the instruments used of a shepherd to defend against wild animals, a shepherd's crook to rescue the sheep and guide them along. And so here David is saying, God's protecting. I'm not going to fear. He's protecting from every individual, every potential danger. Mind you, he protects us even from ourselves, right? The Lord Jesus, that good shepherd, John chapter 10, none shall snatch them out of my hand, and that would mean we can't jump out either. Well, verse 5, it's not simply that God prepares a table as that generous and gracious host. Not simply he provides, but he prepares that table where? In the presence of enemies. Why does he add that? He prepared a table, this lovely feast, lavish. Right there in the presence of those. They're all around. But it doesn't matter. He spreads that. Why does David underscore that? Why does he even mention that? except this. It underscores God protects his own. I mean, these enemies would feast on him. They would devour him. But no bother, not to worry. His people enjoy his feast without fear because he, this great host, is there keeping them safe. Isn't that the picture here given? God not only provides, God protects. Now, notice though, David is not saying, and therefore living for him, well, you're trouble free. No, he's here admitting there are dangers. Life won't be without difficulties. He speaks here of enemies, and that in the plural. And you know enough of David to know that indeed it was real, literal enemies who wanted him dead. But even so, he could say, no need to fear. He prepares that table in the presence of my enemies. He is there protecting. Or in that he says that he restores my soul, that presupposes the soul needs to be restored and revived. Well, why? Well, because of problems. Weary, overwhelmed, dull, in a declension. Whatever it is, needing to be restored is not the picture of a good state. And yet God, he restores. He'll not let circumstances or problems or things within his people overwhelm them and defeat them. He is there protecting them. Verse 4, David admits, there is this valley of the shadow of death. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, that kind of language is used in Job chapter 10, verse 21, of death itself, being dead. But it can also refer to the act of dying, that dark shadow that death casts as one approaches that dying day. Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he used it as a figure for any time of great sadness or darkness or trial. Well, however you want to define it specifically, the language certainly points to that which would cause a sense of impending doom. A valley of the shadow of death. And the word valley here, it's not like some large, fertile valley where, you know, you just kind of enjoy the grass and the daisies and, or this time of year, dandelions as it is. But rather, it's more of a ravine. It's like a narrow gorge with steep cliffs, and it casts its shadow. And so the very picture of being in this darkness under that shadow, even such a shadow that caused death or is like death. And if I might just park on that a little bit on the subject of death. Rather, even though we know 2 Corinthians 5:8 to be absent of the body is present with the Lord, even though we know Philippians 1, where to depart and be with Christ is far better. That is, the moment a believer dies in that disembodied state, that intermediate state, he goes to be with the Lord himself. Paul says, far better. Yet the Bible still does speak of death as an enemy, even so. It's unnatural, an unnatural rending of the body and soul. And it is, after all, the unknown, and there can be the fear of the unknown. And certainly, the act of dying often is, certainly can be, very painful, very difficult, protracted. You remember also Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you got Christian. Here, this man who's been a believer, faithful, and yet he's going over the river. And suddenly he's had panic. He can't feel the bottom. Now, fortunately, he had his friend Hopeful. He said, no, I feel the bottom, and it's solid. But Bunyan captured the point that even for Christians, there can be a lack of assurance at that time. You're casting out into the unknown here. Where I find Paul's wording very interesting when he's describing death and how we want to be swallowed up with immortality there in 2 Corinthians 5:4. Paul himself says, it's not that we want to be unclothed, and the word unclothed there he's using to speak of death. So Paul, even in the context where he's talking about we eventually get that glorified body, and in the meantime, immediately upon being absent from this body, we're present with the Lord awaiting that day, we long to be clothed with immortality, but it's, wait a minute, it's not like we got this fetish here, you know, boy, we got this fascination with death. No, he's saying, it's not that we want to be unclothed. The point is, brethren, when we look at the reality of death, and if the Lord tarries, we will all die. The Bible does speak of it in terms of a valley of the shadow of death. And yet, even with that, and of course there will be other dark valleys that we will all pass through in the meantime by way of various trials, as Bunyan would use that figure. Even so, the psalmist can say, without hesitation, I will fear no evil. Why? Is David boasting in personal courage? I'm a great warrior. Come on, yeah, I've led troops, I've gone right in the midst of battle. No, it's because you're with me. It's because your rod and your staff. It's because you are my shepherd. He knew that God would protect him, be it in death, be it in the very painful, protracted act of dying, perhaps, or be it some trial that's as dark as death in the meantime, whatever they are. David knew, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but in the meantime this, I fear no evil. I need not fear evil. Why? Well, because God is the great protector. And therefore, he says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, without exception. Whatever dark trials come, whatever griefs might be his. And even when he would die, well, then he would dwell in the house of the Lord. He would be safe forever. So there's the second theme or blessing that David underscores. Not only God's provision, but God's protection. Indeed, protecting from all things, even ourselves. Do you recognize that? That you are no less protected than was David? Not that hard times won't come. Not that griefs won't be our portion. No, the Lord Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And we have enemies, not like David, perhaps, somebody out physically to kill you. And yet there's that roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Satan himself is our enemy. We all have trials. In fact, we all have that grief of our own remaining corruption. When we would do good, evil is right there present with us. And as I've said, if the Lord tarries, we will die. You will die if the Lord tarries. But no less than David, we can say, I fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod, his staff, they comfort. Christ gives his sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any snatch them from his hand. Well, the third blessing that David emphasized is God's consolation to his people. 2 Corinthians 1, he's referred to as the God of all comfort. Of all comfort. Great comfort and encouragement, an encouraged heart, even in hard times, even in frightening times. God giving great consolation and comfort to his people. And how clear that is in verse 4, in that valley of the shadow of death. Again, the very language is used. Valley of the shadow of death. This narrow gorge casting a dark shadow over the way. I mean, impending doom. That's what it looks like. And yet, here we have not simply David saying, your rod and your staff, they protect me. They do. But what he says is, what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Very deliberately. He's pointing out God gives great encouragement. Just the fact that I see his rod and his staff and I'm encouraged. I'm comforted because I know he's with me and he's going to lead me through this valley. He comforts his people. Knowing that God is the shepherd. Knowing that heart that he has towards his people. David saw it as comfort. And so, brethren, it ought to be with us. All that this means in practice, God's guiding, God's directing, God protecting. What God is who he is, what he does for us, and all the more as he's revealed in Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 2, when he talks about those green pastures and that still water, that speaks not simply of provision. It is that, right? Tender shoots of grass and water that's actually accessible to the sheep. But it goes beyond provision, and it goes even beyond protection. What a very comfortable situation. Green grass and still water. And he makes us lie down there. He gives that kind of consolation, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, people, yet he gives that comfort. It's further seen in the wording that we've seen from verse 3, God restoring the soul. As if one's overwhelmed, one's downcast, and yet God himself comes. He restores, and he does so by way of encouraging. He does so not just giving some kind of emotional fix, well, I needed to be picked up just a little bit, but rather he comes by his Spirit with his truth, and he brings the word to bear. I suspect at least somebody here has been going through the midst of hard times when a verse like Romans 8:28 comes to mind. Oh, but wait. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love him, those to whom he's called. That great purpose is all designed to conform me more to the image of Christ. And you suck great sweetness from that flower, right? Right? Mind you, even if you don't believe it, it's still true. It's for your good, making you more like Christ. But it is in the believing it that we know great comfort. Or the James chapter 1, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter these diverse trials or temptations, knowing that God uses these things to work patience. Well, let patience have a perfect work in you. You be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You've drawn consolation from that, right? Well, that's God himself coming, restoring souls, encouraging, comforting with his truth. Even the words of our Lord Jesus, in this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I remember even in John 14 how he talked about, don't let your heart be troubled. I give you peace, not like the world, it's real peace. In verse 5, when he speaks here of, you anoint my head with oil. What's that all about? Well, again, it's part of that picture of God as the host, not simply a shepherd, but he's the host who spreads the table. And among other things, he anoints the head with oil. It's not talking about some mere ritual here. You remember when the Lord Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, and you've got this woman who is a sinner, and she comes, and of course she's weeping and wiping, washing his feet with her tears, wiping with her hair, and she anointed him with that perfume. And the Lord Jesus said to Simon, you know, I'm here as a guest at your home, and you've not washed my feet, you've not anointed me, my head, with oil. It's the idea. This is what a host would do. Kind of a health and beauty aid. Maybe a better illustration of it, you read on the occasion there in 2 Chronicles how the northern kingdom, Israel, had taken captives from the southern kingdom and brought them to Samaria. And here they're naked, they're hungry, they're thirsty, their people are in a bad way. And of course then a prophet of God says, yeah, you know, see what you've done to these people and you're under God's wrath yourself. You better send them back to Judah and Jerusalem. Well, the point is, they're saying, what should we do? Well, you feed them, you clothe them, and you anoint them. Well, it wasn't some mystical kind of experience there. It's talking about this health and beauty aid, this oil. You know, well, that's the idea here. It speaks of this gracious host who's giving this warm welcome. It's a display of honor as well also as great comfort. It all fits with it. He comforts. He consoles. He encourages. Now, David was greatly encouraged by the truth that God's goodness and mercy were to be his all the days of his life. It's following me. Actually, it's more like the idea of it's pursuing me. But the point is, God's mercy, God's goodness is ever close at hand. Every step of the way, each and every day, everywhere he went, here is God's mercy, here is God's goodness overtaking him. An encouragement that was his all of his days. God not only protects, God not only provides, but God gives consolation. And then, of course, there's that which Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians as everlasting consolation, that unending joy that David here speaks of. And this is going to be my lot forever, forever in the house of God. of the Lord. Whatever happens in the meantime, goodness, mercy pursuing me, overtaking me, until at last they overtake me, is my portion forever in the Lord's house. Brethren, are you encouraged? You know, Paul's concern for the believers in Colossae, there in Colossians chapter 2, was that they would have an encouraged heart. That's set forth as really something quite important for us as Christians. We have great reason to have encouraged hearts, but Paul's there spelling it out as something is needed just in living the Christian life. Are you encouraged? You ought to be. It's God himself who comforts, who encourages the hearts of his people. Not simply when things are going well, the bills are paid, no flat tires, car seems to be running all right, we're good. No. Even when the car's not running all right and the tire is flat and bills aren't paid, God gives great consolations to his people in himself by his truth. Well, I did say there were four blessings that David spelled out, didn't I? Another emphasis, is a vital facet of our blessedness, is the Lord's presence with his people. Even forever. He speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Obviously, he's not referring to that old covenant temple, but rather God's dwelling place where God himself is. And what he means by that is he will be in God's presence, in God's house, very at home, if you please, with God. Where? Oh, dwell in the house of the Lord. And of course, Scripture shows us, Old Testament, New, this is what makes heaven, heaven. That's our never-ending blessedness. I've already referred to 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absence from the body. The moment we die, we enter into that intermediate state, that conscious blessedness, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What Paul says is much better. In his presence, immediately upon dying. But that's not the end. Then when Christ comes, like Paul writes of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, their bodies are raised and reunited with those spirits that have been in the presence of the Lord enjoying him. And there's that glorification. And even those who are alive and remain at that time, their bodies are changed and glorified, even to be like unto Christ's glorious body, that all of us together are glorified together with Christ. And it's the idea of being, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Or you think in terms of the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, God's dwelling is with men. Or even when the Lord Jesus spoke in John 14, that upper room discourse, if I go, I will prepare a place, and if I do that, be assured, I go, I will come to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But it's underscoring, it's with him. That's our future, dear brother, dear sister. Again, Revelation 22. No more curse, and his people behold his face and serve him. Glorified bodies, glorified together with Christ, enjoying God's glorious presence forevermore. When the Lord Jesus spoke of that coming judgment day in Matthew 25, when he speaks to the wicked, he uses the word depart. You're familiar with it. Depart from me, you cursed. Everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. How does he speak? How does he address the righteous? What does he say to them? Not depart. Come. Come. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. When David himself wrote in Psalm 16, it's in his presence that there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's one of the blessings that David here speaks of. We're going to be with him. But brethren, it would be a terrible mistake to think that David's only talking about the future. Remember what I said at the outset. Verse 6, yeah, there's our blessed, unending future. But the rest of the psalm isn't talking about out yonder. It's talking about here and now. And David is looking at this as his great joy, not just forever, but in the meantime, even in that dark valley, You're with me. You're with me. Now, obviously, it's not only in the dark valley. You get in the dark valley, he'll be there. In the meantime, no, not to worry. No, no. Even in that dark valley, he's still there. What great consolation. And not simply that he's there as the omnipresent God who is everywhere present, nowhere absent. No, it speaks of God deliberately accompanying with us. Very deliberately in that valley, be it trials, be it the act of dying or death itself, be assured of it, he is there with his people all along the way. David's very mindful of God's presence. Oh, he's right here. He's right with me. He's giving that felt comfort. And again, the idea of shepherd, doesn't it communicate that? The Lord's my shepherd. What does that mean? That he's off beyond somewhere? No. He's right there very much with his sheep. And also active. He's making them lie down in those green pastures. He's doing them good. Not from a distance, but as one who's right there with his people. In fact, verses 2 and 3 here in the psalm, they both emphasize that the Lord leads his people. Not simply directs them, not sends someone else, but rather the Lord himself as that shepherd, directing and leading his people as very present with them always. When Jesus spoke of his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, well, that speaks of a very real relationship and Christ being very present with his people. When he goes on to say, and none can snatch them from my hand, what does that presuppose? Well, he's got us by his hand. Very close. That's the picture. Holding his people. Well, Psalm 23, as I've already said, it conveys not only the idea of God as our shepherd, but it ends on the note of God as our host. Again, notice verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Anointing with oil, this there, that the cup is overflowing. God is that host who just keeps pouring it on. But the point is, it's not simply enjoying this great and wonderful feast. It's enjoying it with the host himself. With God right there. And you notice the change in the pronoun here. When David is first writing, the Lord is my shepherd, like if he's talking to us. But notice verse 5 is, you prepare a table. Now he's not talking. He's talking to one who's very present with him. He's right here. He's the host. He's right. This is what you've done. David is very mindful of God being there with him. You've got enemies all about. Not to worry. We've got God very present with his people. And that's how David would then address him. Well, brethren, there's much to be seen by way of a right application to these things. And I want to come back to that, God willing, this evening. But at least we've seen something of the blessedness of belonging to the Lord. David, but also for each of us. You're familiar with all of this, right? This is nothing. I've never heard anything like this, Psalm 23. You're very familiar with it. But do you ever park on it and think about it? If anything, we have far greater light than David from a new covenant perspective in light of the good shepherd who came and laid down his life for us, who died in our place, who was then raised from the dead. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day in John chapter 10, verse 16, it says that risen Savior, right after speaking of loving his sheep and giving his life, he then says, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It presupposes his resurrection from the dead. And the Savior now, very active in drawing sinners to himself, and they hear his voice and the preaching of the gospel, and he protects and shepherds them all the way to the end. We've got greater light than David. He knew something of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not what we know. Not all that we know. For brethren, as you look at Psalm 23, see it with those new covenant lenses on and see Christ himself. Now of the applications from David's response to these things, before looking at these, I thought it most important that we should first recognize that David was very aware of his blessedness, at least while he's writing these things. He's very mindful of this, at least at that time. Well, how aware are you of your blessedness? As I said, you know Psalm 23. But how conscious are you of God's protection, of God's provision, of the consolations that God gives, of God's presence with you? How mindful are you of these very matters? How conscious are you that this is as much your lot as it was David's? Your present blessing. Are you always aware of this? It's always true. I doubt David was always aware of it, quite honestly. But even so, at least on this occasion, and we could think quite consistently, David was very mindful, consistently so, of his blessedness, even these specifics. Isn't it too easy to speak in general terms? Yeah, I'm blessed. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, just in this one psalm, God's provision, God's protection, God's consolations, God himself as present here and hereafter. That right relationship that is ours through Christ. How aware are you of that relationship? It's not simply, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because the Lord is my shepherd and I'm in this blessed relationship with him. Is he that real to you? How aware are you of your relationship with the true and living God in Jesus Christ? Brother, even if we never think of it, even if we are not so conscious of it, he is that real and should be that real to us. He is that near, and we should consciously delight in his presence, in that relationship that is ours. Or let me put it another way. Are you more aware of your blessedness than you are of enemies? Are you more aware of your blessedness than you are of trials, or that valley and its dark shadow? Or to put it in another way, is your blessedness more real, as real at least, than these things? Because hard times can come, and we forget all about what is ours in Christ. The fact that God is our shepherd doesn't really enter into the picture. The fact of his promised provision and protection, consolations, his promised presence, we forget all about that. All that matters is, I hurt, I'm in this situation, I've got this problem, I've got these trials, I've got this whole set of trials. Brethren, these things are true even in the valley of the shadow of death. His goodness, his mercy, pursuing and overtaking all the days of your life. Well, how right to recognize it, and that it is yours because of this blessed relationship. Not blessings unattached, but rather that are yours in Jesus Christ. And how aware are you of how it is that you have that blessedness, that the good shepherd laid down his life, and that good shepherd was raised from the dead, and that good shepherd laid hold upon you and made you his own? All we like sheep, we're going astray. We're all going our own way. And yet, not now, it's the very opposite of that. Say, are you mindful? Are you grateful? Is this a controlling reality? If we are as blessed as David, then our response to these truths should be as David's. And I want to come back to that this evening. I'll give you a quick heads up. Confidence, praise, living with God, and living as his. Okay, that's where we're heading this evening. Why is it going to take me close to an hour to unpack that? I have no idea. But that's where we're heading this evening. But to respond as did David, then we must be aware of our blessedness as was David, at least when he was penning these words. And so, let me encourage you. You know Psalm 23. Well, then really know it. And really believe it. And be occupied with it. Even to rehearse the psalm or these blessings in your head. To think in these terms. When Paul wrote about do not be conformed to this world or this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, obviously it is the idea of reprogramming our thinking. Well, among other things, indeed with all of God's word to reprogram, but that surely includes even such well-known portions of God's word as this. You know it. Well, think in these terms, believe it, and rejoice in God's goodness to you, and that we should live as his blessed people with him. Might God help us. Now this psalm is not infrequently quoted, even by the unsaved, false religionists, or maybe if you've seen the old westerns way back when, movies and some guy's being buried, and sure enough, they're going to quote Psalm 23. But you find non-Christians doing this. Let me say that for the unsaved to use this psalm as if to suck sweetness from it, that's entirely a misappropriation of these words and the blessedness that is here described. The unsaved cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He isn't. He isn't. Seen very clearly, are they being led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? No, clearly not. They're all like sheep going astray. Therefore, they cannot say, "He is my shepherd." In fact, on that very occasion when the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give them life, and they follow me." On that very occasion, he said to some there, "You're not my sheep." They were not believing on Christ. They did not belong to him. Again, like sheep going astray. They cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And neither can they say, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." They won't. It's those words I referred to earlier. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's their portion. He gives the sheep eternal life. They never perish. They hear his voice. They follow him. But only these can say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What about you? Are you his? Do you belong to God in Jesus Christ? Or not? It's one or the other. There's no middle, somewhere. No. It's one or the other. Well, which is it? Which is it? What does your life say? When the Bible speaks of people as sheep without a shepherd, I said earlier, it's not a flattering picture. They're at the mercy of merciless wolves, all kinds of dangers before them. But in a very real sense, if you're without Christ, your lot is far worse than a sheep without a shepherd. The wolf, a roaring lion, already has you. Satan holds you in his grip and under his cruel tyranny. He's that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Scripture says. But I've got good news. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He suffered the just in place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he was raised and now lives to lay hold upon sinners. And his gospel is declared. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ raised from the dead, Christ saving sinners, having paid the debt for sin and now alive to apply, to receive all who put their trust in him. My sheep hear my voice. Will you hear his voice in the gospel? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever? Will you hear him when he commands, repent and believe the good news? Or will you wait until that day when you will hear him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? That's not preacher talk. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ will say come that day. What will it be with you? What will it be with you right now? Will you have Christ? Or will you go your own way and ultimately perish in your sin? What will it be? Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Not simply believe truth about him, but trust him personally. Go to him. "Lord, save me." You'll find him not only a very able Savior, but a very willing Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Let's pray. O Lord our God, our Shepherd, and our Father in heaven, we thank you for that great grace that you've shown us. We thank you that you have made us your own, even Christ coming into this world, the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep and then laying hold upon us and now keeping us. Well, Father, grant that we would anew marvel at your great grace to us in Christ, and that we would be very mindful of our blessedness, that we'd be very aware of it, and the relationship that is ours with you and your commitment and your love to us. And Father, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of the things that would frighten us, that we would draw great consolation from you, who you are and who you are to us, and grant that we would delight in your very presence. We ask now for grace, Lord, to live these things out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.